In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ. Joyous feast. We celebrated the Feast of the Transfiguration 3 days ago now. And as we do for most of our major feasts, we are in it for 8 days. And so we still have the icon in front of the church. If you were not able to be with us on Thursday to bless fruit and produce, we will do that again this morning. And in addition, we will finally bless vehicles. We weren't able to do that while I was traveling in July. But that's a little bit later. This morning, I want to share a few reflections on this morning's gospel. I think the gospel lesson that we hear this morning is really one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. It's probably one of the ones that we maybe misunderstand most of the time. First of all, in case you didn't miss it, or in case you did miss it, Jesus is not a happy camper in the passage this morning. I would say actually ticked off is a better description of Christ. Here is the pre-eternal word of God, the one in whom and by whom and through whom all things were made, the one who is the beginning and the end, the one who makes all things new, and he speaks with anger this morning. He's angry. You can all see the vein throbbing in his forehead. The disciples have failed. There is this young boy they cannot heal. And Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And Scripture goes on to say that Jesus, and the word's very strong, he rebukes the demon which afflicts the boy. He doesn't just cast the demon out. He punishes the demon. He's angry. The scene is intense, right? We shouldn't kind of whitewash this. He's not cross. He's not annoyed or irritated. He didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed, right? The Lord of all creation, he's in a rage. It's a rage. To use a good biblical word, we see a spark of divine wrath. There in Palestine, the sky grows a little darker. Right, the wind dies down, the temperature suddenly drops a few degrees, the air conditioning stops working, the animals hold their breath and they stop bleating and barking, maybe the moon wobbles a bit in its orbit around the earth. He's mad, he's angry. But why? Right? Why is he angry? This is the second thing that makes this passage so challenging to me. Here's the way we normally think about it, right? Jesus is so mad at these disciples because they are unbelieving and they cannot do mighty works in his name. They just can't do it. They fall short. He doesn't even mince his words. He looks at them. This is what it says. They lack even the smallest amount of faith, right? A mustard seed is a millimeter big. It's very, very tiny. He says, if you had faith that was even that big, you would be bouncing mountains into the sea. He says, if you had faith even that big, nothing would be impossible to you. So this is a really challenging thing. Think about it for a moment. According to Jesus, the disciples, and therefore, of course, you and I, were supposed to be people of such amazing faith that nothing will be impossible. Right? We can tell a mountain to go take a jump into the sea. If I can imagine it, then I can do it. And that's why Jesus is angry, right? It's so important to him, in fact, that he really gets mad. He starts beating up demons and frightening the cattle. Maybe those preachers of the prosperity gospel, maybe they have it right. Maybe faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm not doing it wrong, right? If I do it right. Maybe faith in Christ means that I can name it and claim it. That if my faith is strong enough, then I can bring about whatever I want. Personal wealth, world peace. Maybe I can bring an end to road rage and headaches. Right? Maybe I can fill this difficult world with blessings rather than crosses. Maybe Jesus is telling the disciples and telling me, I'm not praying enough. I'm not holy enough, and I should be. I don't yet have enough faith. I need more time. I need more talent. I need more knowledge to be the sort of disciple he wants me to be. This is the way we normally hear this passage, or at least this is the way I normally think of Jesus and his anger. Oh, how long do I have to bear with you? Won't you just finally get it together, right? This is not what he means. This is not what Christ is saying. Yet this is how we often hear this passage. But it's not what he's saying. Jesus is not trying to raise up an army of Jedi Knights, right? This is Peter and James and John that we're talking about. It's not Thor, Iron Man, and Captain America, right? It's Mary and Martha of Bethany. It's not Agent Carter or the Black Widow. He's not criticizing them because they're not superheroes. And I don't know about you, but I have yet to find the chapters in the Bible where the disciples of Jesus are casting mountains into the sea. And in the 2,000 years that have followed, as far as I know, the mountains are safe from Christians. They just are. No mountains have been moved by the power of a disciple. It has not happened. Faith, even as a mustard seed, means that nothing is impossible. And so I guess the conclusion is that our faith has never really amounted to very much. That's what Jesus is saying. The size of our faith cannot even rival the size of the tiny mustard seed. I think that much is correct. I think that's what Jesus is saying. But that's not why he's angry. That's not why he's angry. Brothers and sisters, it's okay if our faith is smaller than even a mustard seed. In fact, that is what Christ is saying in this gospel passage. That's okay. The question at the center of the gospel this morning is not how much faith you have, so much as it is the person in whom you put that faith. That's the difference. That's what makes him angry. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "We could not cure him." They asked, "Why could we not cast it out?" I dare to say that the disciples were very full of faith, very full of faith. Faith as big as a bowling ball, right? Bigger than a mustard seed. But it was faith in themselves. Faith in their ability, faith in their knowledge, faith in their own winning smiles and their own folksy charm. But Jesus is left out. It is their faith in Christ that is not even as a mustard seed. They trust in themselves and they're not willing to let that go. Think of others that we meet in Scripture. Think of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter is dying. He runs to Christ to restore his child. Or the hemorrhaging woman who fights through that crowd. And she thinks, if only I can just touch the hem of Christ's garment, I'll be okay. Or blind Bartimaeus, who hears the approach of Christ. And they tell him to be quiet. And he just shouts louder and louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Or the Roman centurion, the soldier, right? Truly somebody who can trust in himself, full of worldly power. He turns to Jesus in humility and he says, "Only say the word, my servant will be healed." Brothers and sisters, we cannot serve two masters. Either Jesus is Lord of my life or I am. It's one or the other. Either Christ is king of this parish, or we are. The question really isn't whether we are people of faith. Each of us is a person of faith. The question is, who is the one I'm willing to put my faith in? Whom will I trust? I'm going to stake everything on somebody. Who is that somebody going to be? Will it be Christ, or will it be myself? Will I trust Jesus to lead this parish family forward? Or will I trust the parish council, somebody else, somebody with authority? Will we be like Zacchaeus, the publican? Remember Zacchaeus? Will we be like him? Will we be like the Canaanite woman? Those who did everything just to see Jesus, pushing through difficult crowds just to see Christ. Or will we trust instead in the priest? Just assume that he has everything under control, or that he better have everything under control. There's an old church joke where the pastor gets up and he says that he has good news and he has bad news. I think most of us know this joke. I say it on occasion. The good news is that we have all the money that we need to complete our new church building. We have all the money that we need for that. The bad news is that the money is still in your pockets. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of faith. The same is true of faith. Jesus comes to us and he says to you and to me that we already, right now, it doesn't matter how holy you think you are or are not, we already have the faith that we need to share in the life of the kingdom right now. We already have enough. The problem, though, is that too often we do not place that faith in Christ. We keep that faith in our pockets. We do not give it over to God. We place our faith in ourselves or in another human being or a political party or an investment counselor or even in a priest or in a parish council. Others. But this morning we are invited to a chalice that is not offered by a political party. It is not offered by an investment counselor. It is not even offered by a superhero, certainly not by a Jedi Knight. The chalice is not even offered by the priest. Not even the priest offers the chalice. This morning and every time we gather to worship and to pray, the doors to the kingdom are opened and we begin to participate, not in just something that we do by ourselves here. We begin to participate in that ongoing divine and cosmic liturgy going on before the throne of God himself. We are invited forward by Christ. And only by Christ, in the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, so that he might minister to us, so that he might offer himself to us, so that we might consume and be consumed by his love and by his holy presence. May we trust in the one who offers everything to us. Joyous feast.